be challenged by them, to challenge them, and just to enjoy fellowship and sharing of the work. Would you please turn with me to the book of Galatians, anywhere in the book of Galatians, because we're going to look at the entire book this morning. As we start this study, we're going to practice a little bit of what they call Baptist air conditioning, all right? We're going to be turning pages so much that we're going to stay nice and cool and dry. I know it's hot out there, so this will be a great blessing to you. Beginning an exposition of any book of the Bible is like standing at the base of a mountain. I know I have to climb this mountain, and I want to climb this mountain, but I can't help but feel a little intimidated. At the base of the mountain, all I can really see is the breadth of the mountain, how big it is. I can't see the peak. It's hidden in the clouds, or it's just too far away. But I know that every step will bring us closer to the peak. And as we go higher, we get more narrow in our focus. So this morning, we'll stay here at the base. And we'll observe the wideness of the book as a whole. And we'll begin our ascent to what I think is the central point in the book of Galatians. Now, a couple of questions that may be on some of your minds. First of all, how long will it take for us to go through Galatians? Answer, I don't care. Right? If the sermons get boring, it's because the preacher's boring, not because the text is boring. Okay? Maybe that's really the only question we need at this point. Would you look with me as we get started to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul gives what I will argue is the thesis of this book. It is the point that he will be driving us to and pointing our eyes to over the next however long. And what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is this: I have been crucified with Christ. That's the name of our study. I think that's the central point in the book of Galatians. Paul is saying this: I have reached a point where I no longer belong to myself. I have been crucified with Christ. And he says, in verse 20, he says this: and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so the entire book of Galatians, we will see, is an elucidation of what this looks like, what this means, and how this confronts some of the religious predispositions of his original audience. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. This doesn't mean he's dead, because he goes on to say, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What Paul says is this: because of the gospel, my identity has changed. Because of the gospel, my MO is totally different. Because of the gospel, I consider myself dead to what I was and alive to what I am, because of the gospel, and in the gospel, I live. Let's then begin with this: the historical setting. That can't be my phone, can it? No, it's not. Good. Who wrote Galatians? Who wrote Galatians? Well, our text says, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: Paul, an apostle. So our author here is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, the great missionary of the New Testament. This is almost universally accepted. We're not going to argue for this. Even liberal scholars who fight the authorship of every other book agree that Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And so then we go to this question, why was Galatians written? Because even Paul had enemies and critics. You see, what happened was, is Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas later, would go to these places and start churches, and they'd preach the gospel, and they thought everything was great, and then as they would leave town for the next one, people would come behind them. And they would say things like this, Paul's a liar. They would say things like this, Paul's not really an apostle. He doesn't have the buy-in from the real 12. They would say things like this, Paul is unexceptional, power-hungry, and corrupt. And they would say things like this, Paul is trying to pervert the law of God. The Galatians churches were founded in Paul's missionary journeys. And it seemed like as soon as he left, his enemies rose. And we'll talk more about this over the course of this morning and over the course of the book. But under what circumstances was Galatians necessary? The book of Galatians was written because there are enemies of the gospel. Enemies of the gospel who want to push a message that says, if you act like me, you're good. If you submit to my rules, you're acceptable. And we will see in this very confrontational book that Paul will not allow that. He will stand for the gospel. He will clarify the gospel. He will preach the gospel no matter who his opponents are, even if it's Peter or Barnabas. So we'll spend most of our time then this morning asking and answering this question. What's the big idea? What are the major themes in Galatians? And I think we're going to automatically see how relevant these themes are to us and to our lives. I got a little crazy with the alliteration. Please forgive me. There's a couple of other words that started with C that I tried to cram in there. I couldn't find a place. We're going to see the major themes are conflict and confrontation, commandments and curses, conformity and confusion, and then crucified with Christ. Those are our major themes. Let's take one at a time. Conflict and confrontation. The book of Galatians is one of the most confrontational books of the New Testament. We see things in the book of Galatians that we really don't see in many other books. Apart from maybe 2 Corinthians, we see Paul defending himself almost the whole time. In fact, as we'll get into very early in chapter 1, Paul sees it as almost absolutely necessary, it seems, to defend the fact that he's an apostle in the first place. We'll see that this morning. Not only that, but he feels the need to say things like this, I'm not lying. And the only reason why you would say I'm not lying is why? Because somebody else is saying that you are. We see that right away, the conflict behind the letter is simply this. A group of people we'll call the Judaizers, those who want to make Christianity more Jewish in Paul's culture, attacked Paul's character. They criticize his claim to apostleship. In fact, most of the first two chapters of Galatians will talk about Paul's defense of his own apostleship. Paul is on the defensive in this letter. Now, why would anybody criticize the Apostle Paul? Here's the first reason. Are you ready? Because anybody who leads is going to be criticized. I mean, I hear the criticisms. Dom's too interesting. I get it. He's too handsome. I understand. He's too humble, obviously. But do you know, this part is true. I was actually criticized early on for being too biblical. Not the weirdest criticism you ever heard in your life. They said, Dom sticks too close to the text. It's weird. I'll take it. I've been called a lot worse. Everybody gets criticized when you take the lead, and it hurts every time. See, Paul wasn't part of the original 12. In fact, he was on the way to kill the disciples of the original 12 when God changed his heart. So the Judaizers come after him and they go, Paul, he's kind of a Johnny come lately, right? There are 12 apostles, and then this guy. He was criticized for not being one of the original group. In fact, he was criticized for not really having the blessing of the original group, which Paul will argue that he did. He was criticized also because he pushed the people beyond their comfort zone. His critics were primarily Jewish, as we'll see. They thought obedience to the law, and especially obedience to the rite of circumcision, has to be a must to go to heaven. Paul will say, no, it's not. Paul's enemies alleged that he was a liar. Would you look with me at chapter 1, verse 20? I know I alluded to this a second ago, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. In verse 19, it says this, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, I want you to pause there and notice this. You know what James and Paul had in common? Two things. One, they were both apostles. And two, neither of them were one of the original 12. But the Judaizers loved James. You know why? Because James loved Judaism. They hated Paul because he's challenging their Judaism. But notice what we find here in verse 20. It says this, beloved, it says, Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. See, they called Paul a liar. And we see this conflict not only behind the letter, but in the letter. Notice the arguments and assertions made by Paul against his critics. He says things like this. He says that I'm not a liar. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he'll say this, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the Judaizers are saying this. The disciples, the 12 apostles, did not sign off on Paul's gospel. And Paul will say this. Yes, they did. And secondly, I don't care what they think. Jesus told me what to say. In fact, backing up to verse 10 in chapter 1, we see this. Paul will say, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Notice that Paul continues to assert arguments about and against his enemies. But he also has to assert against his friends. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. This is the most heartbreaking, one of the most heartbreaking passages in the whole book. In addressing the Galatians, these are his friends, he says this, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, verse 12. For I have also become as you are. You've done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where's that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness, if possible, you would pluck out your eyes and give them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The conflict in the letter is not only a conflict with the Judaizers, or even a conflict with Peter or James or even Barnabas. The conflict in the letter is now a conflict with the Galatians, because they're beginning to reason like this: who is this guy? See, Paul probably hobbled into Galatia all jacked up in his body. He was stoned a couple of times. By that we mean stones were thrown at him. So his eyes were probably pretty messed up. He hobbles in. He preaches the gospel. He hobbles out. And then shiny, fancy TV preachers come after him. And they say, this guy's all wrong. See, there's a couple of reasons why I don't like TV preachers. One is because most of the time their doctrine is just blasphemous. But two, they always have such great hair. Have you noticed this? You know, I stand up here looking like a Muppet preaching the text. I hobble out, and then somebody else could very well come in and say, well, this is what the truth really is. And you would go, wow, he's so tall and skinny, and his hair is so great. Not everyone goes to heaven. Anyway, let's talk about the confrontations described in the letter. We talked a little bit about the confrontation with the Judaizers. At the end of the book, beloved, if you would look with me at Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verse 2. He keeps talking about circumcision. And he says this: I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Wow. And I testify again, every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And then he uses a play on words. You have been severed from Christ. Right? You have been cut off because you are so focused on circumcision. Paul even goes as far as to say, I wish the people who are teaching you this would mutilate themselves. And we'll talk about what that means. But one of the most amazing things, if you'll turn back to chapter 2, is Paul's confrontation with heroes of the faith. See, it's fine to see Paul arguing with the bad guys. We get that. It's also understandable to see Paul not maybe arguing, but challenging the people, because we all need challenging for now and again. But he argues with Peter in this book. Peter is one of the 12. Peter is one of the most famous of the original apostles. Peter is Peter. He's the rock. Not the wrestler, the other guy. And Paul's going to look him right in the face and say, Peter, you're condemned. You're wrong here. Notice with me, Galatians 2, starting in verse 11, where it says this: But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That would be intimidating. It's Peter. Why? Because he stood condemned. That is, condemned in this argument, not condemned in the Lord. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, see, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Notice verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas the son of encouragement. What on earth could cause someone like that to be drawn away? Well, we'll get there in a second. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. In Galatians 6, verse 17, Paul says this. It stirs me every time I read it. Verse 17, he says this, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." He says, look at my eyes. Look at my back from being whipped. Look at my body. What you see as scars, I proclaim as trophies. So leave me alone. Wow. That is a lot of conflict and confrontation in a 6-chapter book, beloved. The next thing that we'll see as a central message in the book of Galatians is commandments and curses. The first thing we see here are the commandments of the law. While you're in Galatians 6, look at 15, verse 15. It says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Paul is going to argue that for the Christian, the law now takes a second position, a back seat to something else. So he says, I don't care if you're circumcised or not, which is a huge deal for a Jewish person in this time. Because circumcision was their external sign that they were children of Abraham. And we're going to see Paul say that has nothing to do with whether you're children of Abraham. In fact, Paul will call this a corruption of the law. Now, if you want to, you don't have to. We're going to leave Galatians just for a second. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there because I'm already there, but you can if you want to. It says this, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Well, what's the purpose of the law? Paul will tell us in Galatians. But here he tells us, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane who will kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Paul's point is this: the law exists to smack you down. The gospel exists to lift you up. That's the whole book. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, deals with the idea of the law as a means of salvation or justification. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. You see, I love that sound. You hear that sound? That's good. We're crinkling here. This is great. Some of your Bibles may fall apart at the end of the sermon. That's okay. You can buy another one. Chapter 2, verse 16. It says this. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ," and listen, "and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." That means nobody goes to heaven because they are obedient. Nobody. So to say you must obey to go to heaven, especially in circumcision and other things, is a corruption of the law, which leads us then to the curses of the law. So look at chapter 3, verse 10. Where it says this, "For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." The law brings a curse. Christ frees us from that. And we'll get a lot deeper into all of these things. We're talking about the corruption of the law and the curses of the law. The next major theme in Galatians is this: conformity and confusion. I think we underestimate the power of peer pressure. It's something maybe we talk about with our kids, especially like teenagers, but it is just as real for adults as it is for kids. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, there is a lot of pressure when you don't want people to look down their nose at you. And there's so much pressure that Peter, the great apostle, used to eat ham sandwiches with the Gentiles after church until James' people came. And they just started saying things like this: oh, well, we don't eat with them. We're Jews. And Peter said, yeah, that's right. And started separating himself. Even Barnabas started separating himself. They were sucked back into their old way of life because they didn't want these people to think less of them. How many times have you done that? How many times have you looked yourself in the mirror or even in your thought and you said, you know what, if I do this, not a wrong thing to do, whatever this is, so-and-so is going to think I'm not quite holy. We're going to deal with that. Conformity is powerful, and it leads to confusion. And the first thing we see is that the Galatians turned away from the gospel. Would you look with me at chapter 1, verse 6? Where Paul says this to them. I love it. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there's some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul understood that the Galatians were beginning to turn away from the gospel, and what they were turning to were external works of law and tradition. That hurts. But it doesn't hurt as much as the Galatians turning away from Paul. In the passage we already read, Paul said, you would have ripped your eyes out for me. You would have given me anything. And then I told you the truth, and now you don't like me anymore. That ever happened to you? Have you ever been criticized for being too biblical? Somebody says to you, you know, I used to really like you, but then you told me what I did was wrong, and now I hate your guts. Now, they don't say it that way, but that's what you experience. Conformity leads to confusion, and the Galatians turned away from Paul. All this then leads us to our primary point, and that is crucified with Christ. So let me ask you, if we are not meant to live in light of the Mosaic law, how do we live? If we don't come up with a list of rules, do's and don'ts, goods and bads, how do we live? If we don't live our lives by a well-structured outline of conduct, how do we live? You ready? Christ! We live by Christ. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in Christ. Paul will argue that there is an alternative to the law, and it's Christ. There is an alternative to the Mosaic ceremonial system, and it's Christ. So you might be thinking, if we don't live in terms of checking the boxes of specific obediences, circumcision, check. Unleavened bread at certain times of the year, check. Certain hairstyle, check. All that was in the Mosaic Law. If we don't live by that, how can we live? Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? We'll start in verse... Oh, I'm so glad I get to preach this over the next few months because I'm skipping so much. We'll start in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And then he goes into walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The alternative to living by the flesh is living by the Spirit, focused on Christ. The alternative to living an externally driven life is to live a life that is completely submissive, not to a list of rules, but to God in His Son, through His Spirit, to His glory. Now I'm going to call an audible. This sermon just became two sermons. That happens sometimes. Because if I start the second major section here, you will revolt. Because it'll take another, who knows how many minutes. And, you know, I'm seeking to please you people this morning, right? Pray for me. No. But we'll get back to this next week. Okay? So let me then simply, don't look, I want you to be surprised. Let me simply get to this. Now what? And let me invite you to the book of Galatians. Because maybe you feel like me. Maybe you feel like, you know, after all this, it seems like Galatians is going to be tedious and specific and hard and broad, and I don't know how I'm going to get through the next 15 years or however long this guy talks about Galatians. So what do you do? Let me, first of all, give you a practical challenge, okay? Read, reread, and re-reread the book of Galatians. Build this into your devotional time. And what I would suggest is simply this. Read it once a day for a week. Then read it at least once a week for a month. And then read it at least once a month for a year. And you will start to think in terms of Galatians. And so when the topic is talked about and when the passage is exposited, you're going to be like, I get this. I get this. I see what led into it. I see where it's going. That's a practical challenge. Let me also give you a personal appeal. Pray for wisdom to understand the book. So often we read it and we go, I don't get it. And we walk away. Wrestle with God a little bit in this book. Say, God, help me to understand, especially passages that are going to talk about two different women and how they represent two different mountains. It's a little difficult. Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. And then it goes all the way and talking all about this. What does this mean? We'll get there. In verse 26, it says, the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother. What does that mean? We'll get there. Pray for wisdom. And pray for power to apply the book. Say, God, would you change me by means of this book? Would you affect me by means of this book? And another personal appeal would be to pray for me that I would properly preach this book. That I would not only interpret it well, obviously, internalize it well. And I'll close with this. We had a practical challenge, a personal appeal. The third thing I'll leave you with is a genuine invitation. You may feel like you've been drinking from a fire hose this morning. I get it. It's okay. So let me end by just asking you this. In what are you placing your hope? Are you placing your hope that you grew up in a Christian home? Well, these Judaizers were putting their hope in the fact that they were born Jewish. Are you putting your hope in the fact that you've always gone to Sunday school and church and you've always done the right things? Well, these Judaizers were focused on doing the right things. Are you placing your hope on your identification with religious people or your performance of religious ritual? If so, the book of Galatians will challenge you every week. So how about this? How about you lay down your weapons of rebellion now? And you say in your heart, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. And you come to Christ and you say, I want to stand before you, forgiven, justified, declared righteous on the basis of the fact that you died for me. And nothing else. Would you come to him and say, Lord, forgive me for my deeds, even the ones I think are good ones, and receive me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that someone, if it would be your will, that someone would be there today. That you will have stirred within their hearts that they're tired of trying to please you and stand before you on the base of their will-empowered, fleshly performance. And instead, Lord, I ask that you would open their eyes to the fact that salvation is by faith. And it's not of ourselves. And Lord, that you would grant them life. That you would stir within them a desire to come to the gospel that will be defended in Galatians, defined in Galatians, and delighted upon in Galatians. And for those of us who already know you, and maybe we think we know this book, would you continue to prepare our hearts and our minds for what's coming? Lord, would you protect me and give me strength, give me clarity and wisdom as we stand at the base of this mountain? Lord, we thank you that we can be crucified with Christ and live by faith in the Son of God. May you be honored by that. In us, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.